this morning, we are going to be in the book of 1 John, so I would encourage you to take a moment, open your Bibles with us to 1 John chapter 3. But before we turn there, I want us to look together in the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah chapter 58. If you were with us this morning in Sunday school, we studied this chapter, and I'm going to dig through my pulpit real quick. I've got a special compartment over there, if you're wondering. And put stuff like candles in there. Isaiah chapter 58 this morning, and I shared, and I've talked about this fairly often, but one of the things that I love about how God's Word works together is as we study, as we read, as we look together, we just find these connections. As we see one part of the Bible begins to share with us and show us another part of the Bible. And Isaiah chapter 58, as we walk through the book of Isaiah in our Sunday school hour together, you know, one of the things that we understand about the book of Isaiah, does anybody know who wrote or Isaiah was writing to? Towards the night. There we go. Israel. All right. Isaiah was writing to the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel at this point in time is in captivity in Babylon. And they had continually and repeatedly ran away from God, ignored his destructions, and their nation had begun to crumble. Does that sound familiar? Isaiah 58, really, as God speaks to his people, he is reminding them that ultimately what has brought their shortcoming, what has brought their difficulty, is a disobedience and turning from his instruction. But you know, as we look this morning, and I was reminded during this last song that so often in our heart of hearts, and how we worship and how we engage with God, Isaiah 58 deals with the subject in your Bible, if it's like mine, has a title on it, and it says True Fasting. It talks about really the subject of fasting and why we are to fast, and we'll save that for another time. But ultimately, the question is asked, what is at the heart of your worship? What or who or why are you worshiping? And Isaiah 58 brings us to this reminder that if it is ultimately anything outside of God, money, possession, people, relationships, whatever it might be, that it will bring destruction. But what's beautiful about Isaiah 58, and as we look in 1 John, and as we've entitled the sermon series Light, is that throughout Scripture, we see this depiction of God as a source of light. In the beginning, it tells us that God began with light, that as he looked and created, that light brought life to the world around us. You know, even as we think about the sunrise on every morning, the light changes everything. In Isaiah 58, verses 8 through 10, I want to read these verses to you. The verses that precede it really break down what happened, what was going on, the destruction of the nation, how they have turned their backs on God. But then he tells us what happens when they turn back. He says, then your light will appear like the dawn, and your recovery will come quickly. Your righteousness will go before you, and the Lord's glory will be your rear guard. At that time, when you call, the Lord will answer. When you cry out, he will say, here I am. If you get rid of the yoke of those around you, the finger pointing and the malicious speaking, and if you offer yourself to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted one, then your light will shine in the darkness, and your night will be like noonday. Now, for us, we recognize the importance of light. Most of us probably don't go around in our daily lives in the dark. Do any of you do that? I do know a few people who refuse to turn lights on. There's one individual in our church who just won't turn lights on. And so when I go in, I turn the light on and it drives me nuts. It's not shame. But, you know, light, it's such a common thing that most of us don't think about it, do we? Most of us don't process how often we use light and what light does for us until we are truly in the dark. So all of you have been given a match, right? Well, I'm going to use this. This is my special match box. I use it only for certain occasions here at the church. Extra long smoker's matches. Not sure where I got. But you know, I want you to take a minute and I want you to look at your match. Your match is probably going to look a little bit more like this, right? Some of you took two. Don't light it. I did think about trying to see how quickly the volunteer fire department could get here, but I figured it's probably a bad idea. So, I want you to keep this match. I want us to look together at this match. You know, a match is kind of a unique thing, right? A match has the ability to drive out some darkness. But, you know, if I take a match and I know its possibility. So what can you do with the match?
Light a candle.
Light a candle, Kyler. That's very good. What else can you do with the match?
Fireworks.
You can light fireworks. All right. Thanks to our local fireheads. What else can you do with a match? You can light a fire. That's right. Matches have the ability to do some wonderful things. But, you know, if I light this match, it does... I know, I did light it.
It burns out.
It doesn't do much, right? That light... It's supposed to hold it upside down. See, everybody's got their opinion on how you're supposed to light a match. That match, in and of itself, really doesn't do much. For a moment... It lit and created light. But you know, if I use that match to light this candle, what does that do? It creates light. And that light continues, right? Until I decide to blow it out. You see, I think for many of us, when we think about our light as a Christian, we kind of think of it as a match. That sudden burst of light that all of a sudden, if you ever lit a match in the dark, when it's pitch black and you light that match, I mean, it changes everything. But it's only for a moment, isn't it? It's only for a moment. I think so many of us, when it comes to our relationship with Christ, we kind of had that sudden burst of light into our lives, and things were good, and we could see clearly for just a moment, but eventually that match kind of burned out. That match burned out and the darkness began to creep back in. And, you know, our eyes work in amazing ways. I don't understand how they do. But, you know, after a while, the darkness, we just become comfortable in it. The longer you're in a dark place, the more familiar you become with your surroundings. And you see, 1 John reminds us that we aren't to be a momentary light. That the light that Jesus brought into our lives was not one that was to be just for a moment, that was to just impact a very small amount of time in our lives, but it's to be as a candle, if you will, a perpetual light that shines in the darkness. 1 John chapter 3 this morning, as we'll begin to look, talks to us at great length about what begins to happen when the darkness begins to grow in our lives. Now again, let's give some context to John is speaking to here. He's really talking to first generation Christians. Those who had followed Christ, most of them at this point probably hadn't known Christ personally. John himself had a deep and intimate relationship with Jesus. He knew him, he walked with him, he understood and followed him. And so John here is speaking in some ways to us. A nation, a group of people under persecution. 1 John is really addressing a group of Christians who were struggling to understand what their faith looked like in the world around them. If you're familiar at all with history, and I shared this a little bit ago and had some conversation about it this week, and you've heard me say this, make the statement before. Francis Schaeffer talks about it to some degree about how our country is the modern-day Rome. That ultimately Rome began to replace truth with a lie. It began to destroy marriage and an understanding of life. And then we saw the destruction and downfall of a great nation. Ultimately, maybe the greatest nation the world had ever known. And it began to destroy itself from the inside. You see, the Christian nation, or even we as a people, if we aren't careful, I think that the same could be said for us. That ultimately, the darkness has become so preeminent. It has taken up so much of our lives and our world, and so many are deceived, and so many have been turned away, and that light has begun to fade. And John here is talking to a group of people who are literally living through the Roman destruction. They themselves were under deep persecution and had begun to endure even death. And so John here is writing this book, he's writing this specific chapter to remind them of the light that had been given to them. I want to read this morning, starting in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. Starting in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Look at how great a love the Father has given to us, that we should be called God's children, and we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know Him. Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what He has done has not yet been revealed. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Everyone who commits sin also breaks the law. Sin is the breaking of the law. You know that He was revealed so that He might take away sins, and that there is no sin in Him. Everyone who remains in Him does not sin. Everyone who sins does not know Him or is not seen by Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who does what is right is righteous just as He is righteous. The one who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the devil's works. Everyone who has been born of God does not sin because of his seed remains in him. He is not able to sin because he has been born of God. This is how God's children and the devil's children are made evident." Verse 10, "Whoever does what is right whoever does not do what is right is not of God, especially the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Unlike Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. The one who does not love, does not remain in love, is in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him." Verse 16. "This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, but shuts off his compassion for him, how can God's love reside in him? Little children, we must not love in word or speech, but in deed and truth." Now, the reason we read such a lengthy section in its entirety is because, as John wrote it, it was one continuous thought. If you've ever studied Greek literature or biblical language, you'll understand that really there wasn't punctuation, that it was a continued understanding, and we read through it in that way. But you see, in this chapter, John continues to bring about an understanding of the light that has been brought into our lives. You see, they would have understood darkness, very similar to you and I. They would have known the power of darkness as it began to creep into them. And he writes this chapter, and I think for us, as a source of encouragement, but also a challenge. You see, John is always quick to bring us back to the love of God. He's always quick to remind us of what Jesus did for us on the cross. But John doesn't evade, he doesn't skip, he doesn't look past the weight of sin. See, I think for many of us, we would like to really not talk about the subject of sin very often, would we? How many of you like to be told when you're wrong? Go ahead and raise your hand. Do you like it? When someone comes to you and says, "You're wrong," most of us probably don't receive that extremely well. You see, John, as he writes this, he balances this relationship by giving us an understanding of truly where we stand. The book of Romans, Paul reminds us, he says, "No one is good, no, not one, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We understand where that places us. That in our human minds, we would like to elevate ourselves. We'd like to bring ourselves up to this place to where we aren't accountable anymore. But John reminds us of this hard truth, that if we live in sin, we aren't living in the light. The very first verse John reminds us in 1 John chapter 3, he brings us to this understanding. He says, "Look at how great a love the Father has given for us, that we should be called God's children." See, now John has defined for us our character, hasn't he? He's told us who we are. I talked a little bit over the last couple of weeks about the subject of identity. Identity is an incredibly important thing, right? Where we live, we brand animals. Why do we brand animals? So we can identify. So it says, this is mine. And it's a mark in order to indicate ownership. I mean, we all understand what that means. That picture of identity here is that we have been marked as Christ. We have been brought into his fold. We have been brought into that right relationship because of Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never seen a cow brand itself. Have any of you seen a cow brand itself? Maybe they fell on a branding iron. I don't know. You can probably figure out some way around that. That's true. That's true. You can always find a way around it. But in general, let's just use the example that a brand has to be placed on an animal, correct? That has to be initiated by someone else. You see, Jesus himself, he brings us into this mold that his love for us has identified us as his children. Now, some have kind of used that, I think, kind of misappropriated and misunderstood. But, you know, as having children, I'll try not to pick on them too much. My goal, one of my great callings in life, is to teach my children right from wrong. As a parent, my direction, the things that I teach, the things that I train them, is to help them to grow up to be healthy and hopefully successful people, right? Who love God and follow his word. That's one of the things I've been called to do as a parent. Now, that's not always an easy task. I would love to tell you that my children often hear correction in my soft voice. I would love to say that when my children are disobedient, I can say, "No, don't do that." And they respond. Now, you can imagine, most of you probably never seen me get too upset. But you can imagine, I have a voice that carries a little, just a little. But you know, one of the callings of a child is to be obedient to their parent. Sorry, kids. Well, one of the things that we have been called to do as children is to look to our parents for instruction. You see, that's why John begins chapter 3 with that reminder. He tells us that we are his children. And his love for us is great. And because of his great love, he calls us to obedience. If he didn't love us, he wouldn't ask us to follow him. If he didn't love us, he wouldn't have sent his son to die on the cross for us. If he didn't love us, he wouldn't allow us to bear the consequence of our decisions. You see, love helps us to learn. It helps us to grow. And he even uses the difficult things to bring training into our lives. But you see, John says, this is who we are. Church, that's an incredibly important truth. Out of the very first verse, he says, this is who you are. So many people are identify themselves by the wrong things. By maybe who they associate with. By maybe what they own or how much money they have or the places they've been or the things that they do. What identifies us, church, is Jesus. His blood shed for us, the fact that he died on the cross, he bore our sins, and that we unto ourselves have no ability to redeem our sin. But you see, because of Jesus, that's who we are. We are his children, and no one can take that away from us. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. Now, verse 2 is another existential verse, and it describes for us life. Church, let me tell you this. The world should not look like you, or you should not look like the world. Did you know that? You shouldn't look around and be surprised that the world is full of sin, because it tells us that they didn't see Jesus when Jesus himself was here. You guys know I like to ask these terrible questions. Are any of you Jesus? No. You see that picture, ultimately, the world didn't see Jesus as he walked on earth. They rejected him, they scorned him, they turned him away. And for us, we shouldn't be surprised when they do the same to us. Sometimes we look around and we are surprised at the shortcoming and the sin that surrounds us. And we shouldn't. But in the midst of that darkness, we are called to be a source of light. John brings us back. He says, dear friends, We are God's children now. And what will be has not yet been. What we know when he appears, we will see, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. Some of you have probably heard the phrase that you are the only Jesus some people will ever be. Or you are the only Bible that some people will ever read. John here reminds us that not only of our position in life, understanding that Jesus has shown us the light, but he reminds us that ultimately when Jesus comes, he'll be revealed. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. One day, everyone will see Jesus for who he truly is. But until that point, we are to be Jesus to the world around us. We are to be a light in the midst of that darkness. Now, verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. I want to be clear. John here is not talking about perfection. I asked this a couple of weeks ago. I asked if any of you were perfect. None of you raised your hand, so we're going to go on that presupposition again this morning. John here brings up a challenging topic. Everyone who commits sin also breaks the law. Sin is the breaking of the law. He reminds us of our position as his children, but he also tells us that each of us are sinners. Sin is anything we think, say, or do that goes against the instruction and commands of the Lord. Sin, if you have to ask what sin is, you probably know what it is. When we talk about sin, John here is reminding, he's talking to this group of young Christians. He says, little children, let no one deceive you. John makes two major points. First, he challenges sin. He defines what lawlessness is, and he says that that's when we disregard the commands of God. Now, John isn't saying that Christians don't sin. We have to understand that even in our redeemed self, even as we grow and mature in Christ, that we still sin. But the difference, in Christ, we also come to the place of repentance. We recognize our need to come before Christ and confess our sins. That if we ultimately live in sin and we continue in that lifestyle, we don't know Jesus. Because if we know Jesus, he brings conviction. He draws us to righteousness. He calls us to the position of redemption. But John uses an important phrase, saying, little children, let no one deceive you. You know, I was told years ago that a lie is a lie, no matter how big the lie is, right? A lie is a lie. There's no such thing as a white lie. There's no such thing as a little lie. A lie is a lie. But the world tries to distort that, doesn't it? It tries to deceive us. Any of you like magic? Are any of you good at magic? I'm just curious. I was going to let you come up and demonstrate. You make money disappear? I'm pretty good at that too. So we have no magicians here, right? You know, one of the things about magicians is there's a lot of sleight of hand, and there's kind of a deception in it, right? To make you look here and do something here. You know, the world has operated in kind of a similar way, and John deals with that subject about what the enemy seeks to do. The Bible tells us it defines for us who Satan is. That he is a roaring lion roaming about for whom he may devour. That Satan is looking. He's actively in the business of deception. Deception, ultimately, we could say is replacing the truth, right? Distorting it and convincing us of maybe minute changes. Or those little things. It's kind of, if you will, like a knockoff faith. How many of you ever seen knockoff stuff, right? I remember walking in a market in Mexico once, and it was back when No Fear, you guys remember the brand No Fear? You'd have to be a 90s kid maybe to remember that brand. No Fear was a big deal. And I remember walking down the streets of Mexico in this market, and they had knockoff t-shirts. You guys ever owned a knockoff t-shirt? And I remember looking at the shirt, and if you paid attention, you could see the differences. You could see the different marking. You could see maybe the picture wasn't quite crooked, or maybe it was a factory second. It didn't quite make the cut. See, many of us have bought into a factory set when it comes to our faith. That we have bought into deception and lies. We have distorted the truth of God's word and replaced it for things that sound right rather than being right. See, God's word, if you will, is kind of like a litmus test for us. When we go to it, it reveals to us truth. It's the light in the darkness. John continues as he reminds us of the how we have gained his righteousness. He says, little children, let no one deceive you. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. But ultimately, if we are living in sin, we are not of Christ. But if we are living for righteousness, we are living in Christ. You see, that's that deception, that picture of that match, that initial spark that we saw for a moment in the darkness. But over time, we began to be deceived. We bought into a cheaper version of the truth. And we can think through our world today and we can see the distortion of truth around us. These small little misconceptions that really, it's not that bad. You ever heard that phrase? It's not that bad. Who are we to determine what is bad and what is good? You see, in your hands, you already have the determination. You've already been given the instruction. You've already had the list provided for you. I mean, if you want to go back to the basics, the Ten Commandments, that we ourselves are not called to be the determiners of right, because Jesus has already set that for us. John brings us back time and time and time again. He tells us now how we are to live out that light. Look with me in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. These young Christians that John was writing to now are struggling with their faith and how they begin to live it out. And it's not just a theory, it's not just an idea, but it is an action. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, he tells us, little children, we must not love in word or speech, but in deed and in truth. You see, this is where the light begins to shine. I could talk to you this morning. I could have started out with this illustration. I could have told you. I said, this is a match. I could have said, this is a match. And you know what a match does? A match provides light. Never lit the match. I could describe for you what the match is supposed to do. But until that match is taken action upon and it's struck, the light doesn't come from it, right? See, as a Christian, sometimes I think that's what begins to happen. Many of us can describe the match, if you will. You can tell me things about your faith. You can tell me things about the Bible. You can quote from me verse and chapter. You can tell me all of these other things, but do you act on it? Has the match been struck? Or are you just telling me what the match can do? See, that's where John here brings us to this harsh reality. He brings us to this place that it's not just about the talk. It's about the action. He again calls us little children. John says that we are all still children, that we are still growing in our faith. He says, little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in deed and truth. It's one thing to know the truth. It's another thing to live the truth. See, that's what it means to shine the light in the midst of the darkness. Over the last few weeks, I've shared with you a few quotes from a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer and C.S. Lewis. I want to read a quote to you this morning from C.S. Lewis in his book called The Screwtape Letters. C.S. Lewis describes a character, if you're familiar with that work, a man named Wormwood. Wormwood attempted to undermine the faith and repentance of a young Christian. Lewis writes this in that text. It remains to consider how we can retrieve this disaster. The great thing is to prevent his doing anything. As long as he does not convert it into action. It does not matter how much he thinks about his new repentance. The little brute wallow in it. Let him, if he has any bent that way, write a book about it. And often the excellent way of sterilizing the seed which the enemy plants in a human soul. Let him do anything but act. See, Satan likes for us to become comfortable in just knowing the truth and not living the truth. We can write books. We can tell stories. We can describe it. But are we living it? See, when we talk about Jesus as the light of the world, God didn't just say, I'm going to provide a light for you, and then never follow through. Jesus came, he's shown in the darkness, he showed us how to live. And now he calls us to be a light in the same way. That we're not to just carry our match with us and say, this match will provide you light. I'm not sure how, I'm not sure when, and I'm not sure why, but somebody told me it would. Our role is to light the match and to shine the light in the darkness. Final verses I want us to look at with the remainder of our time really deal 1 John chapter 3 verses 19 through the very beginning of chapter 4. I'll read these verses for us this morning. It says, because if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence Amen. Before God. We can receive whatever we ask for because we keep his commands. And do what is pleasing in his sight. Now this is his command, that we believe in the name of the Son, of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he has commanded. The one who keeps his commands remains in him, and he in him. And the way we know that he remains in us is from the Spirit he has given us. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to determine if they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit who confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit who does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. You have heard that he is coming, and he is already in the world now. You are from God, little children, and you have conquered them. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, what they say is from the world. And the world listens to them. We are from God. Anyone who knows God listens to us. Anyone who is not from God does not listen to us. From this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception. You see, John here describes for us the importance of discernment. The importance of discernment. Being able to identify right from wrong. Now we would think, for the majority of us, that that should be a pretty innate quality, right? That all of us should be able to determine right from wrong. Right? You can disagree with me. I disagree with me. You see, from the very beginning of life, being born sinful, we have to be taught right from wrong. We go back to the description of how we are called to raise our children. It's the parents' role and responsibility to teach our kids right from wrong. My kids wouldn't know not to stick their finger in a light socket if I hadn't told them not to stick their finger in a light socket. I love them. I think they're smart, but yet, if I hadn't taught them not to do it, they would do it, right? I mean, it's a basic principle of life that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that ultimately, outside of Jesus, we're a mess. Outside of Jesus, we don't know, we don't see, we only walk in darkness. You see, this picture that John continues to remind these Christians of is that when you see light, you follow it. When you see light, you pursue it. But he also reminds them again to be aware, to recognize the deception that exists. Now, he uses the term, and many have asked the question, of the subject of the Antichrist. What is it? Who is it? When does that person come? What is that person going to do? Ultimately, we know that Satan himself has manifested him in his presence in the world. We see this throughout the other verses we read today. That ultimately, there have been many Antichrists. That there have been many who have come and opposed the truth of Jesus. There have been many who have come and distorted what we know to be the truth. If you look in 1 John chapter 4, the beginning verse, he tells us that we are to test the spirits and determine if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, some of those false prophets, I'm sure you could probably assign a name to. I'm sure many of us could look around and think of those who have distorted truth, who have taken what we understand to be truth and manipulated it in order to fit their own agenda. You see, but ultimately, what we find from God's word is that we know the truth when we see the truth. That God has provided for us his word and his people and his body to come together and to pursue that truth. Those false prophets will seek to manipulate, they'll seek to convince us of what they believe is right. Look at verse 4. You are from God, little children, and you have conquered them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Church, I'm sure like many of you, I have listened to the radio or seen news articles or whatever it might be, and I look around it, and it's just hard to see anything good. We look around and all we hear is bad. All we hear is the destruction, the death, the lies, the manipulation, the distortion of truth and what we know is right. John gives us as believers a source of encouragement. And you've heard me say this before, and you know, I've had this conversation, it seems like more than I've ever had before in my life, but no matter what we may be going through right now in our country, in our lives, in our families, in our county, in our state, or wherever we might be, we know who wins in the end. Church, that should bring us the greatest joy. We are engaged in the greatest battle of all of history. We see the destruction and distortion of truth. We see the manipulation of what we know is right, and our hearts are broken. And that's why we're called to shine into the darkness. But in the end, we know who wins. You are from God, little children, and you have conquered them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Church, no matter what you may be going through, if you are seeking God's truth, there will be victory. I'm not a name it and claim it sort of guy. I'm not a guy that says, if you just believe enough, it's going to happen. Follow, if you trust, if you listen, God's going to accomplish what his will is. God's going to bring about what he wants to bring about. But we know ultimately that the victory will be his, not because of us, but because of his promise. It says, we are from God, and anyone who knows God listens to God. Anyone who listens to us, and anyone who is not from God does not listen to us. So what does that mean now? What does that mean for us as children of the light? How do we go about living our lives now? You know, we could go out and we could, again, describe to people how the light comes from the match. Or we could use that match and we could say, listen, I don't like what you're doing, so I'm going to burn your house down with this match. Now, some of us may think that that's a ridiculous picture. But there are often times that nature, even within ourselves as Christians, where we use our tool as a weapon. We use what God has provided for us as good as a source of destruction. See, we go back to the previous verses we looked at a few moments ago, where John describes to us love in action. He says, this is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has what the world calls as good and sees his brother in need, but shuts off his compassion from him, how can God's love reside in him? Again, this morning, I shared a verse out of the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Galatians 6, 9 has kind of been one of those verses over the last few weeks that has kept coming up. You know, because if we are to be children of the light, if we were to be looking for ways and opportunities to love our brothers and sisters, to point others to Jesus. Again, I shared this verse this morning in Sunday school. Let me read it to you out of Galatians 6, 9. It says, "So we must not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up." You know, I made this confession to our Sunday school class, and I'll make it to you. Sometimes I get tired of doing good. I'm just being honest. And I'm sure if you're honest, you probably do too. Sometimes you look around and you think, why can't somebody else take care of their own problem? Why can't somebody else deal with this thing that they're supposed to deal with? The question I had to ask myself even this week as I thought through this in my own life is, you know, somebody came and dealt with my problem. Somebody came and dealt with the things that I couldn't deal with, that I couldn't make right, and that was Jesus. What if Jesus had hung on the cross? And instead of saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," he said, "You know what, God, I'm tired of these people. I'm mad at these people. I hate what they've done to me and what they've done to your world. Just wipe them out." Jesus could have said that, but instead, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You see, church, we look at 1 John and we see this picture of light in the darkness. So quickly, we can take that light and we can manipulate it and use it for our own good or the things that we think we should use it for. But that light was intended to be shown in the darkest of places, beginning with our life. Maybe this morning there's darkness in your life. Maybe just like that match, there was initial spark and there was light that shone in, and you made a confession to receive Christ into your life, but that's where it stopped. That light has gone out and the darkness has come in. Maybe this morning you need to reignite that spark. You need to come before God and you need to confess that I am a sinner, I fall short of God's glory, and I want to be one of your children. Not by my own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. Maybe you've had that spark in your life and you've lit the candle. Maybe you're carrying the light into the places around you. Let me encourage you to continue. Even when it's hard, even when it's difficult, the further you go, the light goes with you. This candle may not provide much light, but as I keep walking in faith, the light goes with me. Wherever you may be a source of light. Look for those opportunities to love your brother and sister, even when it's hard, even when you're tired. You see, that's where love becomes action more than just word. Maybe this morning you just need to remember that you are one of God's children. That he came and he sent his son to die on the cross for your sins. That's your identity. Your past doesn't identify you. Your sin doesn't identify you. But the righteousness of Jesus does. Whatever your decision is, I'll be here as the worship team comes.